Lord used Isaiah to... No, I think of Pat and I's life verse that, out of Proverbs 3, that trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean not on your own understanding. Excuse me. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But in Isaiah 55, he gives us a little idea. Here's like in verse 6. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God really gives us an idea, and this is something we really understand, that His ways and His thoughts sometimes are beyond us. We can't attain them. And, I guess it was Spurgeon, not sure who said that, a God that was small enough to understand it all wouldn't be big enough to worship. Might have been C.S. Lewis. But the beautiful thing is here is that as we don't see God, we don't see Jesus sitting here today. You don't look at the sun with your bare eyes when you go outside today, or you'll fry your retina. But because the sun's shining, we see everything else. It's because of the light, we see the world, we see everything. And that's really the way our lives are to be, and abiding in the Lord is because of Christ. He's opened our eyes and our hearts up to see everything. That God made everything, that He's in control of everything. And we need to just abide and flow in the goodness of God in our lives. Now, I wanted to, we'll get over to that in a minute. There's something I think about this persuasive. He says, for though I am absent in the flesh, back to verse 4, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. You know, order in the church as they gather together, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Some great things here, holding fast. As there you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Interesting thing, I had this definition of church. I really like this. I don't know about you guys, but he says, here's what church is. It's a group of people who gather regularly to acknowledge we're a bunch of sinners, and while feeling wonderful about it. How about that? Are you feeling great about being a sinner today? You should be. Because if you don't believe you're a sinner, you can't get saved. It's step number one. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But it goes on, the definition. We're a bunch of sinners feeling great about it because we are saved by a wonderful Savior. And so we leave and we come together with thanksgiving, and we leave with thanksgiving. Isn't that it? In a nutshell? What was it, C.S. Lewis, that said the difference between a believer and a non-believer is a believer knows that they're a fallen person living in a fallen world. So we can make sense of everything. Can you imagine how you make sense of the things in the world? I was reading that the anniversary of Mount St. Helens is about to happen. What, 25th anniversary? God, was that long ago? Can you imagine? That was 25 years ago? The Mount St. Helens eruption seems like yesterday, doesn't it? 540 million tons of dirt went up in the air. And we're worried about little air pollution. Yeah, I'll tell you, every automobile on the earth could not produce that much air toxins in a thousand years. It's just a fact. One little, and that was just a little puff. 350 million tons of TNT, the blast from Mount St. Helens. That's just a little one. Wouldn't like Krakatoa or one of these other ones. And God is, we wonder, God, when I look up at the stars, when I see your handiwork in what you created, man, what am I that you're mindful of? Man, I'm an ant. I'm a less than a worm. That's what David said. I'm a worm. I'm a toloth. And there's just such beauty in coming into this place of understanding. It's important for us. But the point being is that every other religious group, or any other group for that matter, loses sight of the simplicity of the gospel. And so there's always these methods and ways and procedures in order to love yourself, to make yourself better. Tell me it's not true. And the people that go walk away and they get frustrated and miserable because they can't attain to the depth of this incantar or actar or, you know, it's all out there, everywhere, in every form or fashion. And it's not bringing liberty to people because there's no power in it. The power is in the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's trying to get these guys back to, because they're losing sight. They're getting tricked. They're being deceived. They're being robbed of the simplicity of their joy in Christ by these philosophies. And they rob us. And they leave us miserable. The foundational understanding we need to have as believers is that we are born fallen, with fallen natures. We're sinners. I was asking a guy yesterday, did anybody have to teach you how to hit the kid that took the toy from you? Did you have to learn how to lie to your mommy and daddy when you stole the cookies? No. We are taught, we learn the fear and admonition of the Lord. We learn that it's not right to lie and to cheat and steal and to hit. It's our natural tendencies. What does the world's philosophies tell us? We were born good because, you know, your mama dunked you in soapy water and hung you on the clothesline. That's why you're mean to your wife. It's how you were raised. It's the environment you grew up in. Your basic man is basically good. The philosophies of men and traditions of men they don't work. Don't get deceived. Don't get tricked, is what Paul is saying. Let's look at the first problem is intellectualism. And we pick it up in verse 8. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Listen to this. It's saying the world's philosophy and the world's psychology is vain, empty, and doesn't work. He's saying that this kind of thinking is inseparably connected to deception. That's what Paul is saying here. These philosophies, where do they originate? From human presumption. From human beings' presumption. They're not God-influenced. They're not by the Spirit of God. They're human speculation. The subject matter, rudimentary, rudiments of the world. It's base stuff. It's not rich in the wisdom of God and understanding. And it replaces Jesus. How many of us get duped into replacing the simplicity of just abiding in the presence of God living in us with procedures? It's very easy. So Jesus rebuked the tradition of the Pharisees, calling them blind guides. We'll turn over. Well, we won't either, but I'll get to it in a minute. But how can we be so concerned about straining gnats out of our water so we won't break the law of ingesting four-legged creatures? You know, the Levitical law. And Jesus said, but you swallow camels. You're so worried about these little legal issues. And you just lost complete sight of the beauty of being a believer and that God chose you to put His Spirit in and to separate you and call you out. Now let's run over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 real quick. And you know, we think of the law, but I think we can see the heart of God in that He gave us commands and Ten Commandments, and you know, he's given us a way to walk, and he's put laws and commands and different things for us to know how we might please Him and to walk in fullness of life and not get ourselves caught in trouble. But I really want to, at verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10, he says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. I underline for your good. But as Apostle John says, his burdens aren't cumbersome, aren't burdensome. I mean, his commandments aren't burdensome. But look at what it says here. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. Now, this is the one I want you to really highlight here. What that's saying, because the prepositions are sort of flipped, it makes it hard to understand. It said, the only reason God says to obey my commands and walk in my ways is because I love you. That's the only reason. I love you. I care about you. What's the only reason you would discipline your child for trying to stick a screwdriver in an outlet in the wall because it was laying around? Or mom's hairpin or something? Because you love them. You set a rule down. Don't do that, right? It's all God's saying. The only reason I've placed these things in human beings' lives is because I love you. I don't want you to get burned. And I love that. And so God says, look what else he says here. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Of your heart. I am a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. I love that. You can't bribe God. You can't get him to love you more by, you know, I'll do this, God, if you'll just do that. Doesn't work. He's saying here that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the Bible, it's for the person in Sudan or Algeria or in a Chinese prison. And I always like to tell the body of Christ this in order to have discernment. Whenever you hear somebody teaching the Bible or giving a sermon and it fits for affluent Americans, but not for those people that are dancing around bombs trying to find the next piece of bread, it's not the Bible rightly divided, because God's not partial to any man. He's not an American. He's bigger than that. And we are so deceived in the church in America because we think God is the God of the affluent white American. No, he's the God of all humanity, and he's not partial to anyone. And the Bible rightly divided will speak that to every man on the planet. If it tries to speak otherwise, it's not the Word of God. It's not the heart of God.